I would like to begin by expressing my appreciation for all who are here today, and we have a good number of visitors as well, and you are a very great encouragement to us here at Westside. When you come in to visit with us, we hope and pray that you benefited from the sermon, from the worship, and will likewise benefit from the sermon as we share a portion of God's Word with you today. You might want to be turning in your Old Testaments to Leviticus chapter 10. We will spend some time there in a few moments, Leviticus chapter 10. While you are turning there, I do want to make note of the announcement that was given concerning the upcoming singing this Saturday. Maybe that singing snuck up on you a little bit since we had our gospel meeting this past week. We appreciated very much Brother Lambert's efforts to share the gospel message with us, and I think it was a fine meeting that we had. But often in November, the meeting coincides very closely with the quarterly singing. And so we have sent out some notices with regard to that, and we would like to encourage you to be present next Saturday at 7 o'clock. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly welcome. We ask that you bring a friend with you, and it's always a wonderful opportunity that we have to spend about 90 minutes in congregational singing and worship to God. We look forward to that opportunity. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the subject of respect and its antonym, disrespect, both sides of the coin, as you were. And we want to emphasize the importance of respect. It's an interesting thing that people always want to be respected by others. In fact, it is something that is presently the case in our day, that people actually demand respect. And often they demand that respect when they in actuality probably have not earned it. Josh and I have had a couple of conversations in the past about some of his students, by no means all of them. But it's an interesting thing, and with regard to his students, how often that they will bristle at the idea that they have been in some way disrespected by either their teachers or by their students. That word disrespected, I'm not sure exactly whether that is a proper verb. It sounds like they just made a noun into a verb. It typically is not shown proper respect, but it is a common term in our society today. In fact, it's been become so common that it's actually been shortened, and not knowing the vernacular of the young people today, I don't know if they're still saying this, but it used to be they would say, well, he dissed me. And that means that he showed a lack of respect for me, short for disrespected me. And the interesting thing about it is often that desire to be respected and that umbrage that might be taken when someone does not show that proper respect for that student, that person, it comes despite the fact that often their behavior is completely inappropriate. It may be that they're not paying attention in class, they're not putting away their phone when they're asked to, not finishing or passing in their assignments. They may be using profanity or basically just acting inappropriately, but it doesn't matter how disrespectful they may have been. If in any way they are disrespected by either another student or by a teacher, then they will bristle at that. They'll complain about that. And in fact, sometimes even fights break out for that very reason. We find today that a lack of respect for others is pervasive in our society. In fact, it's most probable that the students learned their behavior by observing their own parents, because adults do this as well. We see in our society today that police officers often, when they are pulling someone aside because of a traffic violation, they're often screamed at and cussed out by an indignant population because they're simply doing their job. Last week, you may have become aware of the fact that a member of the cast of Saturday Night Live made fun of a number of politicians based on their looks, and specifically one in particular that caused umbrage on the part of others. It was a Republican congressman, and he was a Vietnam veteran. I think he was a candidate for Congress. He then won his election. His name was Dan Crenshaw, who had lost his eye during combat. He had taken shrapnel because a mine had exploded, and it impacted his face. He actually lost his sight in both eyes for a period of time. He was able to regain it in one eye, but he lost the other eye entirely. And this funny man on Saturday Night Live made fun of his look, saying that he looked like a hit man in a porno movie. And then when individuals kind of, whoa, they went back a little bit, he kind of giggled and laughed and said, I'm sorry, I know he lost his eye in war or whatever. And then everybody laughed and he said, whatever again, giggling. And there were individuals that laughed uproariously at that joke, thinking that was such a funny thing, but it was very disrespectful. And in fact, he was castigated for that by some. Individuals thought that was completely inappropriate because the man had lost his eye in service to our country. But as Christians, we ought not to act that way. We understand that that is the case. It doesn't matter who an individual might be. We should always be respectful to others. We understand that this is an important foundation upon which the Christian profession is based. That idea of loving another individual, of practicing what is referred to as the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that whatever you want men to do unto you, do also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. We recognize that those interactions with other individuals should always be respectful. It's not acceptable to treat someone badly. And you'll hear individuals from time to time say, well, you know, that person doesn't deserve my respect. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about an individual necessarily deserving our respect, but showing him respect regardless, because we want an individual to treat us, or we want to be treated as we treat others. And we want them to treat us well, so we treat them well in return. And so that respect is required for us as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, there's a passage where the Apostle Peter very clearly establishes that we're to honor all people and love the brotherhood and fear God and honor the king. And that word honor there is something that indicates to prize, to value, to revere, in effect, to respect. Another passage very similar to that, another reading of that passage is similar, but it shows that concept is found in the New International Version of that verse, 1 Peter 2:17, where the King James renders it, honor all people. In the Near International Version, it says, show proper respect to everyone, to love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Adam Clark, in his commentary of that particular passage, says that we are to respect every man as a fellow creature and as one who may be a fellow heir with you of eternal life. And that's one thing to keep in mind. That when we do not show a proper respect for another individual, it may be that in so doing we are poisoning their minds to the opportunity at some future point that they might be responsive to the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be a part of that group, those individuals who hold that, because that individual who was a part of that group, he didn't show me any respect at some particular occasion in my life. We need to recognize how important it is to recognize that all men, potentially as being individuals who are heirs of the grace of God, individuals who might become responsive to the gospel, and so our demeanor, our behavior as we interact with them must always be respectful. Secondly, we want to emphasize the importance of living our own lives in such a way as to be worthy of the respect of others, because we cannot expect individuals to treat us with respect. Now, that's a responsibility we have as Christians, to treat others with respect, regardless of their being deserving of it, but you certainly can't expect the world to do that to you. And so it is important that you always act in such a way as to be worthy of that respect. There again in 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses previous. In verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Peter said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, that is respectable, worthy of respect among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll show you with another passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, taken from the New International Version. I simply like this reading for the clarity that is found. Paul, as an example in this particular case, said, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. I like that. I like that expression, that we are to take pains always to act in such a way as to be respected by God, but also to obtain the respect that other men might deliver to us. And so the idea of being respectful to others and acting in such a way as being respected is certainly important. It is applicable to us in our lives. But the primary point that I want to make in my lesson today is the fact that God demands and deserves our respect because of who He is. I think Leviticus, the 10th chapter, especially the first 15 verses of that particular text, serves as an object lesson in this regard. That we must acknowledge this imperative to respect God in all things because He is God, because He is the Creator, because He has given to us this great and wonderful scheme of redemption for man, and as such, we are to treat Him with proper respect. And that's something that on this particular occasion, Nadab and Abihu did not do. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 3 of the text, what happened on this particular occasion. Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and then offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" And so Aaron held his peace. Now, we have often used this passage of Scripture to emphasize the importance of respecting the authority of God, to doing what God commands and the consequences that come to disobedience to that command. But what I want to emphasize in our lesson this morning is the importance of having an understanding as to why it is that this was such a serious transgression. One that led to the death of Nadab and Abihu. You look at this, and again, there are individuals who might would wonder what was the big deal, because these, after all, were simply a fire taken from another location. It was just fire is fire, perhaps a different type of wood, perhaps wood taken from different colors, but they were still doing the same thing. They were still burning that incense. But by their actions, because they took that fire that had not been sanctified by God, which had not been selected by God, they were showing disrespect for Him. Notice again what was said in verse 3 of the text. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And so what they did, though it may seem to be something fairly inconsequential, they were not sufficiently regarding the worth of God, the value of God, who God was, that He is holy. They did not properly glorify Him by their disobedience. And so they were showing disrespect to God. So it all comes down to this concept with regard to why we do what we do religiously as to whether or not we have a proper respect for God. Now, as seen in this particular example in our text, disobedience to the commands of God is a show of disrespect. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Words of Jehovah. You do what I tell you to do. And if you do not do what God tells you to do, then you are showing a lack of respect for God. Let me give you another one, a pet peeve of mine, and that is taking the Lord's name in vain. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we are told, "You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Blaspheming God's name is a blatant show of disrespect. People say, "Well, I don't mean anything by it. I don't really mean it. These are just idle words." No, they're not idle words. You're speaking against God. Much of the profanity that is so prolific in our society today, in one form or another, if it's not scatological, if it's not sexual, then it has reference to taking the Lord's name in vain. And that is certainly unacceptable for the child of God. What we need to have is a proper fear for God. And I think that's what is lacking, I think, societally. And I want you to consider in your heart how important it is for you to have that proper respect and fear for God, because that is what leads to proper obedience. Again, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, we find in this particular occasion that Moses was delivering the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai to the people. And you'll remember as he came down from the mountain, we are told in verse 18 of the text, all the people, they witnessed the thunderings, The lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Think about that for a moment. Moses, you tell us what we need to hear. We are afraid of God. We see the demonstration of God's power. We see the demonstration of God's might. We're afraid. I want you to notice what Moses said, because it's very interesting in verse 20. He says to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin." Don't fear. Fear is what he's saying. But understand what he's saying is there is no reason for us to be afraid of God if we are serving God. But in order for us to serve God, we have to acknowledge and understand what the people on this occasion did. And that is, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty. It is a terrible thing to go and to be not any longer in accord with God and His will for man. And so he says, you remember this. You remember the thunderings and the lightning flashes. You remember the sound of the trumpet. You remember this mountain smoking. And you remember who God is so that you may not sin. And I'm convinced that one of the things that has led to individuals feeling as if they can act the way they want, they can be indifferent with regard to the commands of God, is because they, while they consider God an intimate, they say, "Oh, me and Jesus, we are on good terms. We're buddies." They don't fear God. They don't have a proper understanding of the reverence and awe that should accompany our interactions with the Almighty God of heaven, the one who has the ability in His Word to create all things and to destroy all things. And that should always be present. There's a song that we used to make fun of. It came on, I don't know where it came across it. You know how YouTube is and other things that you come across these kinds of things. But it was basically supposedly a rock and roll song, but it sounded like bubblegum pop music is what it was. And it was being sung by these individuals, these supposedly religious individuals, this band. And the title of the song was "Jesus is My Friend." And if you listen to 15 seconds of that, it's going to turn your stomach. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absolutely absurd. The idea that Jesus is simply your buddy rather than your Lord and your Savior, the Savior of mankind, the Creator and the Judge of all men. Yes, we can be intimate with God. And we are intimate with God. We recognize the closeness of the relationship we should sustain with Him. But that intimacy should never be construed and conflated with familiarity. That's wrong. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 28 of the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 28. Solomon offered a prayer at the dedication of the temple. And he said this: "When there is famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel," this is a prayer to God, "when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, and he spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. And give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways, as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." That was Solomon's prayer. That as the people come with a heart of penitence, God forgive, that they may fear you and that they may walk in your way. We recognize the importance of fearing God, not only what He can do to us, but also because of what He does for us. And that respect for Him, that love and deep devotion that we have should always be present. We should always be respectful before God. I want to go on in that text in Leviticus chapter 10, and I want you to notice another interesting aspect of this. After the death of Nadab and Abihu for their disrespect, A command was given to Aaron and his remaining sons, the other priests, not to mourn in public. They were not to go through the demonstrations of mourning that were present in that day. Notice in verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did, according to the word of Moses. You think about that. Aaron had lost his sons. And it may be, and Aaron held his peace. He understood that what God had done was just. But the fact that God gave instruction, because you are the anointed of God, because you are serving as priest, don't you dare show mourning for the death of these two men. It might seem cruel to some, but it had a very important purpose behind it. The priests of God were tasked with upholding the spirit of reverence before God. In other words, the people would follow their example. All of the trappings of the priesthood were designed to show how serious it was to present yourself before the Almighty. And as in this case, the punishment of God that was inflicted was fully deserved by these men, Nadab and Abihu, because of their breach of respect. It was such a serious provocation that he rained fire upon them and killed them. Any of the traditional forms of mourning, if Aaron and his sons, the brothers of Nadab and Abihu, were to involve themselves in that, it could be construed by the people as accusing God of unrighteous judgment. And this must not happen. Because when individuals approach God, he must be respected. He must be considered holy. Another passage in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, which establishes, first of all, that God's judgment is always just and always must be respected. In his admonition to the Jews, the Apostle Paul said, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Each individual receives the judgment that is due him. And so we must respect him because he is not partial. But when we talk about this concept of priesthood, remember this, that we as Christians in the New Testament are priests of God. We are a holy priesthood. And as a result of that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, understanding this, he calls us to righteousness based upon who it is that we are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, his own special people. He said, "I beloved," verse 11, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." The way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, it all is because we are priests of God and we are showing proper respect to him. And when a child of God engages in worldly activities, those things that are characteristic of the Gentiles, he is not showing that respect to God. It's all a matter of respect. And so there's a third point that I want to make from Leviticus 10, and then we'll go on. And that is that Leviticus 10 shows us very clear and detailed instructions regarding how the priest, as they approach God to offer and render their service in the tabernacle and in the temple later, how they're to conduct themselves. I want you to notice in verse 8, "The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying," this is right after the death of his sons, right after he said, "You don't mourn because you have the anointing of God upon you." He said, "When you come to worship me, to offer these sacrifices, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. when you go into that tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may, notice this, teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. This again indicates how important it is for those who are in that position of leadership, these priests, by their demeanor and by their actions, the way they conduct themselves. Up to this point in time, we have indicated the fact that they were not to mourn, but now he says, don't be drunks when you come to offer these sacrifices and these offers of worship to me. Because the people will see that. You have to present yourself in such a way as to show your respect to God, so that you can teach the people, so that you have that moral authority to stand before them and say, this is what is holy, this is what is unholy, this is what is clean, this is what is unclean. Going down in verse 11 of the text, he said, so that you may teach these things. And then he said in verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by the fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven. Now again, this was something that was allowed of the priests, that they could eat the leftovers after the sacrifices were offered. But notice he says, eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is holy. Eat it without leaven. And then going on, he says, you shall eat it in a holy place, because it's your due and your son's due, the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, so I have commanded. Then he says, the breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat, notice, in a clean place. You, your sons, and your daughters with you, they are your due, your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. But he says, do these things. It will be an offering, a statute forever. Notice the latter part of verse 15. As the Lord has commanded. So, the Lord commands with regard to the blessings that they would receive because of the position that they hold as priests, but he also commands that they engage in these activities in a particular way, so that there will be that differentiation between what is holy and unholy, clean and unclean. This is a commandment of God. And understand this, that if they had drank an intoxicating drink when doing the duty of priests, that would be disrespectful. And they would die as a result of it. If they would eat leaven with that grain, often used as a metaphor for corruption, a leavening influence, it would be viewed by God as disrespectful, and they would die. Each of these offerings, if they were partaken of or eaten in a filthy place, it would be disrespectful as well. God blessed them as priests, but he demanded that they respect his commandments in order to receive blessings from him. Now let's go ahead a little while to Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli, on this particular occasion, you'll remember that he too had sons that were not doing as they should. On this occasion, their names Hophni and Phinehas. And God removed his blessing from Eli's house because of that disrespect that was being shown to him by those two sons. He said in verse 34, this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I want you to note that and emphasize that. These individuals were disrespecting God. He said, I'm going to do away with them. I'm going to kill them in one day. He said, I'm going to replace them with someone who will do what is in my heart and what is in my mind. And I'll build for him a sure house. And he shall walk before my anointed forever. So you see, when you're not doing God's will, that is a sign of disrespect for God. In fact, you can go back just a few verses previous to verse 30 and you find stated very clearly the reason that God gave to Eli for this upcoming punishment. He said, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They weren't showing respect. They were despising the Lord. And because of that, he would not bless them. Now, I want to make just a few quick applications and then the lesson will be yours. Because when we talk about the importance of respecting God, the question immediately comes out, how might we disrespect it? Are we going to be guilty of this? And in what ways might we be guilty of it? We want to avoid those things. And the first one is the one that we've already emphasized, and that is disobedience to his will. So we're not going to belabor that point, the primary lesson of the text in Leviticus chapter 10. But I do want to note one text in 1 Samuel 15 before we go on to the next point. On this occasion, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel was admonishing Saul. You might remember that occasion. He had spared King Agag and some of the spoil with regard to the Amalekites when God had told him to destroy them utterly. And so Saul had given his rationalization for why he retained these things. He had said that, you know, we're going to use these things and offer sacrifices to God. The people wanted to sacrifice to God. Samuel's response in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king." Now look at the language of this text. He says, obey. He says, to heed. He says that when an individual does not obey and heed, and understand it is within the context of doing religious things, but doing religious things that God had not ordained. In other words, disregarding God's command, God's instructions for what to do, and supplanting them with your own ideas as to what to do. It's not heeding. It's not obeying. It is stubbornness. It is rebellion. And it costs Saul his kingship. We need to recognize that the same dangers are there with regard to us as well. It's necessary that we do what God tells us to do. And when we don't, we're showing disrespect for him. Secondly, apathy. Apathy with regard to the grace that was extended. I want to illustrate this by going to Haggai chapter 1. Using a lot of Old Testament passages, but they're just wonderful, wonderful illustrations of the type of things that we're talking about. Because what we see today, certainly in the world, sometimes in the church, is something that was seen in and among Israel time and time again. On this particular occasion, in the time of Haggai, it was also the time of Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah at that time. And the remnant had returned to the land. So I want you to recognize they had come back from a captivity. They had rejoiced in the fact that they were returned to the land of promise. They had initially indicated a penitent heart, which had led to this restoration, but time had passed. And so in verse 7 of Haggai chapter 1, the Lord of hosts said, "Consider your ways." Talking to these people, the remnant that had returned, he said, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified," says the Lord. Notice it. Build the temple so that I can have pleasure. You build the temple because you have been neglecting me. You have not been glorifying me. You've been showing disrespect for me. That's what God was saying to them. So he said, "Build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified," says the Lord. "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away." Why? Says the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." How disrespectful. The Almighty God of heaven, who had graced them with this opportunity to return to the land with that full expectation that this remnant would come and they would joyously begin to serve him again, they were neglecting him. They were concerned more about their own lives, doing what was important to them, what took up their time, what interested them, and they were leaving the Lord's house in ruins. And brethren, if we cannot see that application for us today, I'm afraid that we are too myopic. Because we can be guilty of the very same thing. Being apathetic as we recognize and understand what it is that God did for us in sending His Son. What was accomplished. The great scheme of redemption that was in existence before the world began was designed for the express purpose of reconciling man to God. Everything that God is about is to bring that reconciliation that we can spend an eternity in heaven. Everything that He sacrificed in sending His Son. Everything that Jesus sacrificed in coming and dying. That ignominious death on the cross at Calvary. Suffering. Shedding His blood. Was so that we might be reconciled to God, and then we're too busy to worship, we're too busy to involve ourselves in a study of God's Word, we're too busy, too apathetic to share the gospel with others. That's disrespectful. Surely we can see how disrespectful that is. And perhaps that's why in Revelation chapter 3, the strongest denunciations was lifted up to the Laodiceans in the seven letters that he wrote to the churches of Asia. In verse 15 of Revelation 3, he said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but then because you are lukewarm," that's apathy, "and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Can you see how disrespectful it is for God, for Him to have done all of this for us? And recognizing that the only way we can get to heaven is because of what God has done for us. But it doesn't matter what it is, if it's our family, if it's our work, if it's our hobbies, that those things come first before God. And then when it comes to our service rendered to Him, we are merely apathetic about it. We can take it or leave it. Sometimes it's too much to ask for. How disrespectful that is to the Almighty God of heaven. Next point. Casual approach to worship. How do we show disrespect to God? Jehovah made clear in His admonition to Israel in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30, He said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now, I spoke about this in passing just a few moments ago. The word reverence here has in its root that idea of fear, to be afraid. I think the English definition helps. From the Latin, it means to stand in awe of, to regard or treat with deep respect. It doesn't matter in what way that it might be. But again, I would assert that it is wrong for us to conflate or confuse intimacy with familiarity. Because no matter how close we are to God and how much we love Him, how much He loves us, how much we can, as we offer up our petitions to God in prayer, count on Him hearing it because of His concern and devotion to us, doesn't change the fact that we're coming before the Almighty God and Creator of the universe to offer up praise to His name, and that requires a particular demeanor, a way of behaving that is respectful. And too often I think that is belied or denied by the dress, the language, the attitude of too many worshipers. Yes, Jesus is my friend, but He is also my Lord. Yes, God loves me, but He is also the one who has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. And as I approach Him, I must always be mindful of that and be respectful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. We are told that since we are receiving that kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, when you have individuals in the world today that talks about how Jesus is my friend, how many times do you hear individuals say that when we approach Him, we must approach Him in reverence and godly fear because our God is a consuming fire? We must show respect for Him. And then finally, a usurpation of His authority. Not merely disobedience, but while most profess their respect for God and His authority, in reality, too often today, many men replace God's will with their own traditions and their own opinions. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of when Jesus condemned them in Matthew chapter 7 for their actions. In verse 3, He said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." How disrespectful it is for us to take God's word, His will, His commands to us, set that aside and replace it or give preeminence to our own traditions. God said, "Honor your father and mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received me as a gift from God,' then he need not honor his father and mother." Not saying the Pharisees were actually coming out and saying, "You don't need to honor your father and mother," but by their actions and by their tradition, that's what they were saying. "And you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites! "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'The people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Anytime we go beyond what is written, Anytime we disregard a command of God, or we replace a command of God, or we change a command of God, we are showing disrespect for God. And we're usurping His position as our Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatever it is that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Respect for God. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 29 very quickly. We have emphasized this point at the beginning. We're going to emphasize it again at the end. Because He is God, He deserves our respect, obedience, and praise. That's the sentiment of the psalmist in the 29th Psalm. It's only 9 verses, or 11 verses. I'd like to read it to you. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord, He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Because of who God is, our responsibility when we come before Him is to proclaim glory. Glory to God. God is worthy of our respect. He is worthy of our praise. As verse 2 tells us, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." May we all give proper respect to the Almighty God of heaven. He demands it. He will receive it, either today or in the day of judgment. We will acknowledge who He is, His lordship over us in every aspect of our lives. I hope and pray that this particular lesson was sobering to you. Help you to recognize that yes, we come together. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be with the people of God and to enjoy each other's company. We rejoice in the worship that we offer to Him. But this is the most important thing that we do in our lives. There is nothing that compares. The most important reason for our existence is to give praise to the Almighty God of heaven. To give glory to His name. And it should animate us. It should involve every fiber of our being. There should not be any apathy when we come together to worship Him. There should not be any familiarity when we offer up praises to the Almighty God of heaven. There should be a love and a devotion and a deep respect and fear for God that pervades every aspect of the worship that we offer to Him and every aspect of the lives that we live day by day in His service. And if you have not thought about this seriously in the past, you need to think about it now, because we dare not disrespect the Lord our God. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and you are not yet a child of God, we embrace the opportunity to invite you this morning to become a child of His, to show your proper respect of God by responding to that great scheme of redemption that He designed and was in place before the world ever began. To respect the sacrifice of His Son Jesus, who died on the cross and shed His blood so that our sins might be forgiven. To respect the power of God who raised Him from the dead, that gives that hope to us of everlasting life. Turn away from your sins. Humbly present yourself as a penitent believer before God, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Be baptized by submitting to that obedient call. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. The invitation is yours. If there is anyone who is in need, whatever your need may be, religiously or spiritually, we offer ourselves to you today. We extend that invitation now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.